And now we're going to read from some more of Hebrews chapter 12. And to begin with, I will say this is a difficult passage, but I'm not preaching on it. My father-in-law is. So And have you completely forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his sons? It says, "My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as his son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who discipline us, and we respect them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? They disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, in order that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it." This is the word of the Lord.
This is weird. Last time I was way down there. And just a couple little things. I'm going to look at time so I don't overstep some boundaries, and we're all good. I was going to start with prayer, but Rachel prayed my prayer. And so thank you, Rachel, for helping me. At the end, our Father who is in heaven is a good Father. And he cares for his kids. So what I'm about to do is open up a passage of Scripture that is very meaningful to me. And you'll understand. If I wanted to say this is part two on the last sermon I shared, and I think something about the glory of God, is also part four on the disciple series. And you go, how can you do that? I go, God weaves everything together. That's God's business. So here we are, the schooling of a disciple. Now I've got the clicker here and I'm going to use it. And let's see if I focus. And I want to ask a question and answer it today. How does God grow his disciples? Now that particular question, a couple things. It starts, even in the question, very different than what I hear in many church circles, which they go like this: to be a disciple, you must do that, you must do this. If you don't do that, not good. You must do that. It could be like this. And I go, if it depended on us, I don't have a whole lot of hope. But if it depends on my Creator, I go, I'm not worried. I'm not fretting. Because how does God do what he does? And that is what I'd like to explore. It's God's business. I talk about the gymnasium. And just a little snippet. I have four sons. And my four sons and I would go down to the gym sometimes up to three times per week. And you go, you're weird. I go, I know. And at the end of the day, we did go to the gym for a purpose. It wasn't for the aroma, okay? It wasn't for the styles, let me tell you that, although there were some who did it for that purpose. It wasn't for the social atmosphere, because at the end of the day, there was a lot of pain going on. There was a lot of grunting and frustration, but at the end of the day, we did it. And I go, in natural life, if I want to grow my physical body, then what I need to do is to intentionally do that. I go to a gym. And doing that, even though the experience may not be fun, it produces fruit. Well, before I go to the next slide, there are many ways that God grows his disciples. Many ways. It's not down to one. But I would like to talk about the predominant way that I call the gymnasium way. And what I'd like to do is to give you a picture of a gymnasium that's slightly different. And I go, it was the Paris kids and dad. We go there, even though we were grunting in pain and working out, we laughed. We had fun. We socialized as we worked out. Many times, people came to us and said, you five boys, could you stop what you're doing? You're making too much commotion. And of course, my boys would laugh. And I go, it's not funny. And they go, well, you're saying my dad is making too much noise. And they look, and the person goes, stop it, because he doesn't believe that I'm a dad. So this is about the gymnasium that God takes us through. Here's the foundational passage, and it reads this, Philippians 3:7-11, I once thought that these things were valuable. And again, these things are valuable. But now consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. Change in heart, vision, and intention. I'm going to echo some wise words by Larry. And I go, remember the Grinch that stole Christmas? I do. And what happened? God isn't about conformity. He's about transformation. And I go, we can preach an empty sermon about you changing. And I go, probably by Tuesday you'll quit. Why? Because we can't change ourselves. But our Creator isn't just about the outside transforming us. Let me read further. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite. And we go, and I can't read, of knowing that Christ Jesus is my Lord. And then here's the kicker. I want to know Christ, and I want to suffer with him. And you go, no, I don't want to do that. And I go, yeah. My goal is by the end, in another 15 minutes, that will be your new prayer. I want to suffer with him. Romans chapter 5, just in case you go, I don't think this is biblical. I'll give you two more references. Romans 5, 3-4 says, not only so, but we glory in our sufferings. Remember we talked about the glory of God? We glory in sufferings. Why? Because we know something that the world doesn't know. What do we know? That it's producing something in us. Perseverance, character, and hope. I go, a good disciple carries these character qualities. And I go, how did they get there? I go, Another foundational scripture, which is Hebrews, which we've read, which now has been read. So I asked the question, suffering is literally at the very heart of the Christian faith. It was the primary means by which the God in heaven, who took the God that created the world, he suffered to accomplish something. That's the process. Now, there's the other side, where suffering is something that the world wants to avoid. Let's take painkillers to avoid suffering. Let's rethink things to avoid suffering. And I go, the Christian way is, let's embrace it for a purpose. So, how does God grow disciples? Hint, through suffering. And how does God use our suffering? Now, these are seeds that I'd like to plant with you. Just simple seeds. So that as you go home going, God, you're amazing. I've been suffering and complaining. Wrong. So here's the first thing is, our God wants to change your attitude about yourself. If your attitude is shaped, I go by the values of our culture, I go, it's going to be like this, a yo-yo. But if your values, your who you are, your attitude is shaped by God, it's very different. Let me give you the before and after picture. Now, I see Larry. We start there, we end there. Here's the before I became a Christian. And again, I'll just do that, but, you know, and I use this phrase, hey guys, here I am, you lucky people. You get to have Steve. Isn't he amazing? And we walk into life like that. What? Thinking we own the world, we control things. And God goes, do you know how vulnerable your life is? Do you know how everything can change like that? In a heartbeat. And so God is wanting us to look inward and go, where are we finding our joy? Where are we finding our identity? And people go, you know, real simply, and then we'll move on. But for most men, and I go, I'm looking here at the amazing Jason here. And he goes, well, I have a job. It's an amazing job. I am somebody in my job. And we find our identity in things that could be gone in a second. And guess what? When those things disappear, we're all over the floor. I mean, it's not just Jason. Think about Gord there. For most of his life, a Hulk out there in the garden, and in a, like this, here he is, kicking back, suffering as God is doing something. Here's the second thing. In suffering, we put on the glasses to examine ourselves and see weaknesses that we didn't even see before. If I brought a sponge here and had something in it, you couldn't tell because of the color of the sponge, and then I squeeze it, you see what's in the inside. Suffering squeezes you. Now we go, oh, I don't want to suffer. People will see what's inside. God says, I'm concerned that you see what's inside you. Because if you can see what's inside yourself, you will see the things that need to change. Now, God uses community to do that as well. For those of you who are married, he'll use your spouses to do that too. Now, you can be working with God, working with community, working with your spouse, or you can go, stop nagging me. And I go, no, they're helping you. So here it is. I go, what types of things? And I go, I'll let you think. But we are humans, all of us, born in sin. I look, and the older I get, the more amazed I am at the power of God. Why? Because I know this. God took something like me and made my life have fruit. That's a miracle, an utter miracle. Here's another thing. Suffering profoundly changes your relationship to the good things in our life. Profoundly. You go, huh, what do you mean? Very simply, often when we're young, we go, yeah, you know, the good things in life. I'm going on a vacation. And so we live for the vacation. We idolize the vacation. And then at the end of the day, we go. We've been building it up. We've made it into an idol. And it never measures up. Why? Because what should be found in God, we're trying to find our, I go, vacations are good. We need a rest. God's literally created the Sabbath. But he goes, I want all your streams of joy found in me, not in things. And those things, as we read in our first passage, become idols. We don't even know we've idolized them. And so here's the difference. Once God puts us through suffering, we go, hey, if that doesn't happen, I've got the most important thing. All of a sudden, everything shifts. And I'm going to quote Peter. And he let me, but he goes, I'm changed by my suffering, by what I've gone through. He goes, all of a sudden, family is so important. All of a sudden, now I want to go to church internally. There's a motivation there. All of a sudden, I go, there's a change in what is really good in your life. Because we've put our hope in things that cannot deliver. And are you alone in suffering? I go, if you're one of God's disciples, we're all going through it. All of us. And the crazy thing is, if we share with the community our suffering, and we encourage each other the way we should, guess what? We'll get through. And at the end, we'll glorify Him. When in times of prosperity, and this is C.S. Lewis said this, when in times of prosperity, God whispers to us. But in times of adversity, He shouts to us. Same God, but guess what? It's our position. One of them, oh, there's this distant sound in the background of my life. Now all of a sudden, I hear God. The prayer of Rachel this morning, God, help us to hear you. I go, oh, if God answers that prayer, and you don't have to fear, He might put some suffering in your life to free you to hear. And I go, who's the better person? The one walking out on their own or walking with God? I go, woo. We pray as we never would pray otherwise. Here, I'll give you the discipleship message you often hear. Good disciples start their day, end their day with prayer. And we go, okay, I'll do that. And go, let me look. I'll fit it in. I've got 3 minutes before I start my day. And we end it. And all of a sudden, suffering comes in. And guess what happens? You find yourself on your knees begging God. What happened? One's an outward motivation. One's an inward motivation. God knows that. God doesn't mock you. God doesn't go, I clocked you. You weren't good today. God goes, I want you to know me. We heard that. I want to know God. Why? Because in the knowing of God, everything changes. Looking at time, almost done. At the end, is when we, through suffering, are transformed, we can be of such use to people who, guess what, go through suffering too. I'll give you two responses out of Gove, the one who walked through the suffering and the one who's never suffered giving people counsel. So here it is, and I go, let's pretend somebody's counseling Gord. Yes, he's going through suffering. Who's never walked through suffering? Well, Gord, you should understand something, that this is God. So get your act together and get your attitude aligned a little bit and stop being such a wimp about this, Gord. And Gord is going like, here I was suffering and the person who is my brother is increasing the suffering. And I go, here's the difference. One who walks through suffering goes, I get it. It's scary because all of a sudden God is changing things. He's realigning things. When the world, Gord, makes no sense, let me know and I'll be with you in your suffering. And if God speaks to me, then I'll send you a text message. And I go, Gordon goes, oh, man, they love me. They care for me. And there are other people walking through it. And I go, so in all of this, I ask, what could I do with this? Well, here's the first thing. Application to our lives is most of our prayers, if you listen to them, are prayers to remove suffering, part of our culture. God, could you end this? Could you get rid of this person? Could you get rid of this event? Could you change this? God says, work with me. I'm the one who is disciplining my disciples. Same word. I discipline my disciples. And if you work with this, guess what? You can hasten the process and get through. And so our prayers and our concept needs to be, what is, at the end of the day, don't run from this. Embrace it. God, our Heavenly Father, is behind it. Secondly, listen to the prayers of Paul while he was in prison. I go, it convicts me every day when I read the prayers of Paul in prison. He never prayed, you know, get me out of prison. Never did that. What did he pray? He's praying for the souls of the people with him in prison, that he has a testimony. He goes, God, give me the strength to do this, so that while I'm going through suffering, people see God in me, and they're changed by me. I'll tell you something. If you want to glorify God, which was your number one purpose, walk through suffering, embracing God. And guess what? People will look at you and they'll go, I can't believe it. I have to find out why. They're different. Find God's purpose in the suffering. It's not empty. One more set just a little snippet, and I'm going to tie two things together. I'm involved in an... I'm involved in an organization, mission work. Being there, and let me give you the history on this. At a time in my life where the bottom of my life fell out, where everything became chaos. And I go, and the chaos, someday I'll share it with you. At the same time as this, God says to me, He puts me together. I go, in 4 days from the time I hear the message, 4 days later, I'm joining a team and sitting on the board. I go, only God can do that. And I'm in my pain and suffering when this happens. And I go, I have no value, I have no worth, you know, life sucks and everything else. And this call comes. And so, what's the call? Just, you get it? Here it is. In Nicaragua, Brent and Michelle, who were in that first picture, went to Nicaragua for a purpose, to help the people who live off the garbage dump. And they sit there every day collecting bottles and things in the dump, ridden with disease, so that they can feed their kids. God speaks to them and said, I have a goal to use this, but just pulling them out of the dump is not the answer. Educate them. Who were there? Let me explain. In Nicaragua, if you don't have a birth certificate, you're not a citizen, even though you live there. And because you're not a citizen with a birth certificate, you don't deserve education. And because you don't deserve education, you don't get any. And so, even though you're human, you want to read and write, you're not entitled to it. So they don't get it. So what happens is, we go, here it is, Nicaragua, the most, we go, needy in the Americas nation, second only to Haiti. And we took the most needy place, the jungles, the rural, where nobody gets schooling. And we created a mission. And I go, how far is it? Well, you go to the end of the road, which takes you 12 hours through gravel road. And then once you're at the end of the road, you keep on going for 3 more hours. I go on a river cruise. And what do you do? And at the end, that's where the mission is. Here's the heart, is to do what? Treat these people made in the image of God like God would treat them. So what's our goal? Give them the best education. They haven't got any. Give them the best education that they can get. So during COVID, they built a school. And I go, the rural community, probably one of the finest schools ever built by donors. We give the kids, here it is, in the jungles. And I go, you take a river cruise to get there. Here's the building of the school. During COVID, everything should have shut down. God's mission, in spite of it, kept. Here's what it looks like. In part, and it keeps growing. There's the classrooms on the bottom and the lower level. There's what you see on the upper level is the big meeting place. We have other buildings behind it. We keep adding them. This is a picture of the kids coming to school. Take a look. Do they look like prior to this? You got to get this. They don't get fed. in their homes. No food. None. They don't have clothes. Okay? They don't read or write. They have no community because they're isolated from each other. Look at them. I'm going to use this little phrase. Disneyland, Melissa, who's a specialist in this, calls it the happiest place on earth. This is the happiest place on earth. These kids, they sing and they dance as they walk to school. They're dressed in a uniform. They've got class. They've got identity. They've got community. They got the Word of God. We feed them a meal every day, and we look after their families too. These kids, their lives have been transformed. We're at the stage now where they're going on to become doctors, lawyers. Why? Because they're going to give of what God has given to them. And keep passing it on to the country. Here we are, and I go, in a very difficult political climate. And just like I go, Daniel and his three friends, they were given favor. And when all, I would go, 90% of all the foreigners have been kicked out in Nicaragua. And here we are, shut down almost every private school. And what did they do for us? Every time there's anything in education, they go, and Amparo, Collegial Amparo, you be at the front of the parade. Why? Because we honor the government, even though they're not nice. We honor them, and they honor us, and we work together. So I look at this. Again, we have to bring the kids to school. Many of them, it takes them 2 hours in and 2 hours out to get to school. They do it with joy. The youngest ones going to school on their own, 4 years old and six-year-olds on a donkey for 2 hours each way. Now, that's the reality. These kids, they're fed the Word of God. They understand that their hope is in God. We do a schooling that is so unique that the rest of Nicaragua wants to do what we do. And I took that schooling and brought it to Langley, where I'm at, and now it's just, it's changing everything. Now, why am I saying all of this? Here's you, and I'm conscious of time, but I share this. Steve is going on a trip back there, third time. And again, people go, you're crazy. And I go, no, I have something to do that will transform the nation of Nicaragua. It's already doing that in this amount of time. And so you always can pray. You can give of the abundant resources that God has given to you. You can volunteer your time, because the work that I have to do with the team means work and time. You can share this vision. And so I'm going to have a tiny little booth outside. Probably the most important thing, if there was anything that I could ask for, is sponsor one kid. You would be helping Steve. Why? Because I wear the weight of responsibility to see that these 300 kids that we feed and clothe and educate with the best education, it's done through volunteer giving. And I wear that. Now I go, God wears it with me. So I don't get myself hard and heavy of heart. But I go, the need is bigger than what we can do. If you sponsored one student, just one, $40 per month, I go, the load is light. for us. Secondly, I'm going to be taking pictures of you, if I get permission from Brad and the elders, to show them their Christian brothers and sisters that are helping them. I'm taking, here it is, 4 of my staff members from the secular school that I teach at. They're paying their expenses, giving up their wages to go into this condition. Why? They're captivated with the desire to give of the richness of their life. Why? They go, since they've been in community, they go, we've got so much to give. There's a team of 4, so Steve and 3 other Wycliffe where I work. There's a team of 8 that are going to do construction. We've outgrown our buildings, and we have a vision to do a couple of projects that will transform everything. At the end, there's a passage here, which I won't read it for lack of time, but to say this, if I know this, in my suffering, I gave. In not the abundance, because I was emptied, I gave. And God filled me up again and changed me. And so we're going to go, the Steve that you see is one that God has worked on a lot since I gave up my time. Thanks for sharing. And I go, huge amount of time. Let's bow in prayer. Commit our time to the Lord. Father in heaven, I'm so grateful that you give us a mission to glorify you. But then you don't desert us. You are the one doing the work. And all I need to do is work with you and not labor with you, but just embrace you in the process. I thank you for this community of believers. I thank you for the richness of God here. I thank you for how you've blessed us every which way. As I read the scripture, you're blessing us as we come in, you bless us as we go out, you bless us unendingly. God, I pray that out of the richness of what you're doing in our life, it would overflow to the people that you connect us to. I pray this in your name. Amen.